afterwards. It convicts us to apply it. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. Over to Michael.
Now, I just wanted to spend some time today reflecting on men. Mission, but I suppose even behind what even our mission would be, is that what our heart's on about and what stirs our mind to action. So I think it's a really good chance for us to reflect on that, and then as other men hear these ideas, hopefully something that drives us. Not just for a time, not just for a week, not just for this year with Connector 9, but our life, that it just flows out of us. That's the intention of what I want to try and do. And I want to I really want to push us today. So if I say things in blunt terms, it's on purpose. There's no point us just walking around the issues, especially when we're together as men. And we've got a job to do. So why don't I pray and ask God that this will be something that he will use in our hearts and minds. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather together. We pray for those other men that aren't able to be here, that probably would be. The guys on mission, Steve, Chris and George. Marsh, who's not well, and especially Nev. And we also do pray, especially for Ruth, with their not feeling well and the baby coming soon. We do commit them to you, and we ask now that we can open our hearts and minds to your word. Father, we want to be transformed by it. Amen. I want to ask you guys, what ambitions do men have? Like those around us, your work colleagues, your friends, your family, brothers, even your children. What ambition, not a rhetorical question, you can throw them at me. What ambitions is it that we actually have? Yeah? Yep. Yeah. Any other men you can think of around you? Yeah. And I think part of today is just for us to think, I actually want to take on the ambition of somebody else for my life, but it's Jesus, and he has a specific mission for all of us. And it's not an added extra or an optional for a Christian or for the extra godly people. It's if you're a Christian, this is who you are. And we've got to take that on board. And so that's how I want us to think. But I was thinking, with, like, men around us, I think security is something. And it's going to be more and more of an issue in the current situation. Men have an innate desire to provide for themselves and for others, immediate family, for their parents, whoever it is. We have a desire to provide, often is the case. And so often our ambition for ourselves is to be successful at work, to be successful to provide for the people who we care about. Often our ambition is to have a little castle. The castle was on the other day that I saw that old Vivian. It's still relevant, I thought. There's still this sense of we love to think we have this patch that is ours and is own, and we own it. And there's all other types of ambitions that really do drive us and that we wish. In our younger years, often we have these great ambitions that we will be successful in some way. Famous, sporting legend, really brilliant, you know, person in your field, the doctor or whatever you want to be, a policeman who saves, you know, saves people's lives and catches the bad guys. We have this ambition. And I want us to think about today is that as a Christian, it means you have an ambition that you need to realign yourself with, that we need to realign ourselves with. Having a mission, I think, is what makes you alive in the morning. You want to know what your mission is. Why do you get up in the morning? Answer that question. You know what your purpose is. What is it that you gets you out of bed in the morning? I know as a kid, I'm pretty cliched Australian male. As a kid, I lived and breathed anything with a ball. That's all I did. I didn't even think about girls. It was just balls, just playing sport non-stop. There's a lot of little boys. That's what they do. And then they have dreams and ambitions of being famous sports. And they look at those guys who are deeply flawed. We see them all the time. And I think that is reaching your ambition and goal in life. What do you do once you get there? What do you do once you get there and you achieve? I've achieved it. And what's that to me? But what do you shape your life by? So your doctor is shaped by the passion of being a doctor, that they will use all that study to want to help people. Profoundly excellent. Often we're shaped by something that we do. Often we're shaped by sort of an abstract idea of what we want. And the one that does drive me crazy a little bit, and I don't know whether this is the way you think or the way often you've experienced, is that, well, as long as you're happy. So often people would say to me growing up, and even now if I tell somebody who feels uncomfortable when I tell them that I'm a minister, they say, well, as long as you're happy, is often a phrase. Happiness is a good thing, and God wants us to be happy, and when we get to heaven, that's the end point. But that's not your driving ambition, I don't think, as we'll see. And so I want us today to really think about and go hard on thinking about what shapes our mission. What shapes who we are as men. Okay, I really want us to consider that, and I want to say right from the beginning that what shapes us is Jesus and our home. That's really the case around us for men. Whatever men have replaced Jesus with, and their little patch, their home, is what shapes a lot of the people around us. For us, it's Jesus and our real home. And the passage that I want us to really look at, grab a Bible. I think it'd be really good to grab a Bible. 2 Corinthians 5. I'll be up front and say to you, I picked this passage basically because this passage has driven my life ever since I became a serious Christian. And I think it's got a lot to help us in understanding who we are and what our hearts are shaped by. And so 2 Corinthians 5, what we see is Paul gives us... See, Paul's like, if you wanted to know what mission is about as a Christian, here's a guy who really gets it. And the great thing about 2 Corinthians 5 is we see not just what he's doing, but we see the internal workings of why he's on about what he's doing. And if we're going to go anywhere here, we're going to have those same things with us in our insides. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, the beginning is about where he belongs, and then the second part is about what's compelling him, what's moving him to do what he does. Let me read to you the first couple of verses of 2 Corinthians 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan in a burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that with this mortal, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. See, what he's saying there is, we have a home. We have a home, and that shapes every single thing we do now, even though we're not in our home completely. Our home is heaven. And if we're going to think about who we are as men and who we are as Christian men, we are wrapped up and concerned about and always thinking about our real home, our heavenly dwelling. And if we're not doing that as men, we're forgetting where our patch is, where our castle is. And that's what he's driving at us. He's saying, while we're in this earthly tent, which is going to be destroyed, it's going to be wiped away, we know we've got an eternal house. And we need to remember this, because what he's saying is that in this time that we have now, and things are going on, we groan and we long for it. And I wonder whether we do that. And I wonder where in my life, sometimes I forget about this and think, I like being here, even though things are pretty messed up in this place. And I'm not groaning and longing for heaven as much as I should be. And I wonder whether that's why sometimes we don't lead as men, because we're not longing for the thing to come. And I wonder whether we want to shape ourselves and say, we are groaning for heaven. So there are times when there's no doubts when we do. And it's a good thing that we do, and it's so great that we can. Times of acute suffering, when we turn to God and say, oh, I just want to get to heaven. I want to be there. And when horrible things happen, when there's suffering in our life, when things aren't working out with our families, when relationships break down, when there's loss, all these things, we go, that's heaven. But our whole life, not just those in those acute times, we are groaning for heaven. When things are joyful, we think, oh, heaven's better. And I'm groaning for that. That's really why I'm doing what I'm doing. So in verse 5, he says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. See, where this home is certain, the Spirit guarantees it for us. See, our purpose is to want to be in our real home. And the first thing we've got to think about is this really the case for us? As our church right here, is it really the case that we want to be in our home? And we need to make sure that we're not kidding ourselves. We need to make sure that we don't just use our lips to say that's the case, but deep down, we want a part of this now. Do we really want to please the Lord? You see, it's your home if you're a Christian. And I think we need to be reminded of this, as bluntly as I can put it. Either you are with Jesus forever, or you're going to hell forever. So we've got to think like that. Either you're with Jesus, or it's hell. We can't pussyfoot around with other things. That is the facts. And I mean, John 3:36 just makes it real for us. One of many, but I just think the way it's put here is helpful for today. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We've got to see that. And the first thing we've got to do as men is look at that in our life and say, which side are we? I can't just keep on pretending. And then I've got to realise, which I'm going to talk about a bit later, if we've got a mission to do, that's how we've got to see other people. That's how, black and white, in the end, that's how we've got to see it. People who aren't with Jesus are going to hell. And if we're going to have any purpose in life as a Christian, then we don't want that to happen, and God's got a task for us. There's no point in even thinking about this any further. Think about what our purpose in life is if we're not really with Jesus and we're going to hell. And as I'll say later, that's how we've got to think about other people. And that's what motivates Paul. So there's our home, and I really want you to capture that home, contemplate it, think about it. I just reminded, I didn't put this in the talk, but this is my favourite non-biblical quote. It's from J.I. Packer at the end of his book. If you're at Men's Convention, they talked about it, Concise Theology. The last page just has a little quote from him, and I'll paraphrase it. And he says, "The hearts of men look at the world around them, and they say, and they look at good times and they say, it can't get any better than this. But the heart of a Christian man looks at heaven, looks at the things around him and say, it can get better than this. And it does in heaven. Whatever joys, whatever great things we have in our home, it is better. And that's what really should shape us. So in the meantime, we're still here though. We long for heaven, we want to be there, but in the meantime we're not there. How do we think about what we're to do? What is our purpose? What is our heart, what is our mind going to be shaped like? And we find all about it in Paul's opinion in chapter 5. His heart and mind drives everything he does. Not actions, not a strategic plan, but his heart and mind has been totally transformed. And in 2 Corinthians 5, the key verse for us today, but all of the rest of it, is verse 14. Let me read to you up to from 11 to, through to 15, and 14 is sort of the central point. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Paul knows about what our life's purpose is about. And this passage reveals to us where our heart should be. You see, if you want to know how you should be thinking as men, how you and I, standing up together in this church, what is it that people should see from us? They should see that you and I are compelled by the love of Jesus. Verse 14, Christ's love compels us. His love compels us. This week, I want you to reflect on what that means in your life. That's what shapes your purpose. Christ's love compels you. It's pushing you into a direction of life that everything you do is driven by his love. His love compels you. As a matter of fact, in the ESV, the word they use is controls. Christ's love controls you, to say there's nothing in your life that isn't affected by what Jesus has done. You're controlled by it. Not in a puppeteering sort of way, but in everything you do, I just can't help but let everything be affected by it. You're controlled by it. See, what Jesus has done moves your heart and mind in extraordinary ways. And it's not just an abstract idea that Paul's talking about. He's entrenched the love into something Jesus has done. The love is described. Verse 14 and 15. "Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Jesus' death. When you truly understand how astounding that love is, if you're a Christian, it compels your actions. Your heart is completely changed. How you think about things, just totally in a different framework. Christ died for all, and therefore all died. He died so that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him. So you notice that he didn't say, he died so that you can go to heaven, which is the case. He died so that now you go to heaven because you live for him in everything that you do. And that is who we are. Who we want to be as men. We want to be people who live for him in everything we do. See, are you convinced? Are you convinced and compelled of this love of Jesus? It's a simple question. It's not a maybe or a little bit. I like some of it. It's a yes or no question. Are you convinced of it? Do you see Jesus' love and what he did on the cross and say, yes, I am convinced of it? You see, it's not only a saying, it's not only something that he saves us, his love. He does. I mean, the rest of chapter 5 talks about it in the idea of reconciling us to God, bringing us to God. But it's transforming. It's transforming in the point of we're saved, the biggest transformation, and then how we live and what we do. So if we look through the rest of chapter 5, Paul talks about who he is and who the people are that are with him are, as he's trying to convince the Corinthians of how to live. Verse 11, he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade. We try to persuade men. The passages, the verses we just looked at, he says, we live for him in verse 15. We no longer live for themselves, but for him. We for him. There's our mission again. And then in terms that we understand, because our world uses these words as a representative, we get to verse 20 and we find out, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I have something more to say on that in a moment. But here we see we are ambassadors. See, if you are convinced that Christ's love saves you and saves others, you don't stop there. You go, I'm now an ambassador of that. I'm the one in which that appeal is made known, which God saves, his spirit convicts, which I'm the one who is amazingly used to make that the case. And then if you think this is something that we do alone and that a church life isn't important and that as a community, well, that's not crucial, it's just about our relationship with God and that's what really matters. Look what he says. Chapter 6, verse 1, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We are fellow workers together. As we, God willing, under God, bring people in from our suburb into a knowing relationship with Jesus, we do this together as fellow workers. As fellow workers, totally focused on the one thing. See, verse 19, he describes it that he's committed to the message of reconciliation. He's committed to the idea that people who are absolutely facing the wrath of God, as we saw in John, is his concern to bring them into a reconciling relationship with God. And here is our mission. This is who we are. This isn't an option for men. This isn't an option for Christian men, for anybody. This is who we are. If you're saved by it, you're transformed by it in everything you do, including being, as verse 20 says, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You are the one in which God makes his appeal through. That's what happens. That's what happens. Is that true? I wonder whether we can do it a whole lot better. And first of all, we need to change our hearts and our minds. We need to be in a united front as men. We need to bring other men along. There's a whole lot of other men in this church who are with us, but not quite. And we say, come on, come with us. This is what we are trying to do. We're wanting to appeal to people the message that God has given us. There's others that can't be here today for very good reasons. One example is somebody who's got their hearts and their minds. He might be a bit embarrassed. I'm going to talk about him. But Mark Wickham's not here today because their Beck is doing this 24-hour trampoline-a-thon with some other kids. They're going 2-hour shifts, they're going to jump on a trampoline for 24 hours to raise money. Now, the reason Mark's not here, because he's not jumping on the trampoline. He's here because I actually want to get to know that the parents are coming. I want to get to know them. I want to just hang out with them and talk to them. And he thought, well, Kathy's going to be there, but some of the dads are going to come. So I want to chat to them. I want to share my life with them. It's that attitude. That's what Connect 09 is trying to get us to think about, and really what we want to be like. Is that we are compelled to share our life, and if we share our life honestly, we're sharing Jesus. And so I want to ask you today, first of all, we don't make any assumptions. Are you a Christian? I'm not saying that flippantly. I want you to answer this question. Are you a Christian? Have you accepted Jesus as your Saviour, turned to Him, been reconciled to God by His death and resurrection? If you say yes to that, you're saying, Christ's love has changed me. His death for me has changed me. It has compelled me. But if you stop here, which so often is what we do, I'm not just talking about our church, but as we see in Christendom where we go stale, if we stop here, what we're actually saying to God is, I want to be transformed by you, but I don't want you to do any transformation in my life. You see, what we see in this passage, what we see God wants from us is to be completely transformed in who we are as men. We have a mission to bring people the gospel. The fact that Jesus died so they don't have to die. And sometimes I think the reason why, there's a good chance that the reason why some of the other men that aren't here today is because that's maybe where they're at. But we can't be there. We can't be there and say, I want transformation in my life, maybe for my immediate patch, but that's it. Even subconsciously, we can't think like that. We've got to broaden our horizons, our hearts and our minds, and think, I'm not going to kid myself anymore. Jesus expects and wants a whole lot from me, and in fact, He's given me the Spirit so that He can work in me. To be a Christian is to have a mission. And the question really is, are you willing to accept it? Because if you say you're not, what you're actually saying is, I want your great graces, but I don't want your plan for my life. And if we're going to be blunt, which I think we should be today, that's just simply not good enough. You see, there are not grades of Christianity. If you're truly reconciled to God, then your heart and your mind is transformed in how you live and in what we've been talking about today, in our mission. We are transformed. Absolutely transformed. And I want to say it's time for us, as good a time as any, for us to step up as men and say we are together on this. This is who we are. We are compelled and we are persuaded. Are you? Are you compelled? Are you persuaded? Well, then if we are, we will act. And I want to say, imagine what could happen if that's who we are. And just imagine it for a second. In your wildest dreams, thinking, God is the one who does this. And I know how big God is and what He's done in the world over thousands of years. Imagine what could happen. Think about it just on a small scale for a second. Think about family. Those of us with family. Think about the fact we've got so many kids coming to Kids Club that are part of our parents, part of our church. We've got 20-odd youth coming on Thursday nights. Imagine what would happen if you as men lead those kids and do everything you can. You pray for them so much. You teach them Jesus. You bring them up, and in God willing, they transform. Those kids are totally convinced of this from the early shaping of their life, and they drive this church in the future. Imagine what would happen. Imagine what every single one of us, if we are now thinking, actually, I want to go and take God's message from this church to the people around us in our suburb. Not, and I'm not thinking by, today, we're not thinking by what we're doing and the acts and those sorts of things. I'm thinking about the fact that our heart means that it just simply flows out of us. We can't help it. We naturally think, I want to invite that person, even though it goes against my makeup. See, if this is the case, we see what our mission in life is. But sometimes this doesn't happen, and sometimes it's because we need to wake up out of our slumber. But there's lots of reasons why this doesn't really look like this. And here's a couple of them why. The first one, sort of what I've been talking about already, is that if you're not saved, it's going to be very hard to have the love of Christ flowing out of you, right? And for some of us, it's possible to be pretending. That's clear. Secondly, and this is one where some you may, others may, need to be extraordinarily rebuked. We can just be profoundly selfish on this issue. Profoundly selfish. That's what the case can be. We can say, well, I love being saved by Jesus. I love the church. I love my brothers and sisters. And stop there. And I want to say to you, if you see that and you think in any little bit that way, you're saying to God, I only want something you've got for me, not all of it. The third one, I think in many ways the profound one for us, is that we're scared and we don't think we can do it. We're scared. We might think it's profoundly because we don't have the skills. And that's not the case. It's not a skill-based thing that we're talking about today. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5 to remind you, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. God's made us for this purpose. And has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We're the Spirit. He reminds us of heaven. And God has made us for this purpose. If you're a Christian, you have to actually, I don't have to think, do I take this on board or not? God's made me for this. And the last one, why this might not happen, let the joys of the world entice us. Now, we can easily think there's good things in the world that we can be enticed by, things that are just enjoyable, that aren't in themselves evil, bad. And there's other things that we just should stick clear of. It's clear that they're not good for us. Do they take us away from our passion? It doesn't mean that we don't do these things. Actually, we can use them. But we need to realign ourselves and our priorities. And sometimes it's hard for us, especially as the majority of us are not shaping our life anymore. Our lives have taken their shape. We're not in our teenage years and early 20s. It's hard when we've got patterns and things that are going on in our life to then try and change them. But I want to finish today with us saying it's time for us to make a change and to stop even thinking that we're pretending. And for us here, we're small. There's others that are totally on board with us as well that aren't able to be here today. We lead this church by our hearts and our minds and in what we're doing and how we act because of it. That we show people it's because of Christ's love that's compelling us. We can't help but persuade people. We can't help but be his ambassador. As verse 20 beautifully puts it again, as though God were making his appeal through us. We can't help but be that. It's time for us to bring other men with us. There are many more men in our church, and we want them to be with us. And we need to see family. How could you not? Just to go off side point. I am flabbergasted by thoroughly convinced Christian men who don't spend time contemplating the gospel in relation to their family. That's crazy. It's crazy. If you totally grabbed onto it, you want to do everything you can to lead your family. Not just security. Sure, the responsibility to do that. But first and foremost, to bring them up with the love of Christ. Our friends. Our suburb. This is our mission. This is what we're wanting to get behind. This is why, beginning of last year, before I even got here, some of you guys with Marshall put together the 5-year plan. Not because we need to be doing all these specific plans in of themselves, but because this is our way of making it tangible to think this is who we are and this is how we want to bring people. into the kingdom. We want fully devoted followers of Jesus. And here today we're saying, for you and I, that means we have got a mission to do. And that is why Connect 09 is a fantastic opportunity for us. Because with Connect 09, what we're saying is, we're going to start this transformation process in the way we do things. We're going out to the community. We're going to try and reach out to them. We're going to try and see if anybody who wants a Bible, we've got the Lord. We've talked about it before. You've got a Bible? We'll give you the story of Jesus. We'll have contact with you. We'll follow you up. You don't like reading? We've got it on CD. All the kids in Scripture, we've got hundreds of them. On Friday, we gave this Colin DVD, which I watched, and it is brilliant. Tells the gospel. If a parent watches it, they will understand, if they're listening, how you get to heaven. It's a brilliant CD. The kids loved it. We gave them to all the Scripture kids at the pageant at Undercliff, and they were hanging out for it. They so wanted it. The ones that weren't allowed to get it, a couple of them, were devastated. They want this. We just want to reach out to them. I don't want you to feel like there's too many pressures in life and we're too stressed that we can't do all these things and it's all about doing things. We do things because of our heart. We do what we can. But I think we can push the envelope further if we let our hearts and minds be shaped by God. I'm going to pray and I'll hand back over to Pete. Heavenly Father, we've spent time this morning just contemplating how our hearts and mind will be shaped. If we're going to have any mission, if we're going to have any plan, Father, we've just got to live as if we are completely compelled by your Son's amazing love for us. Father, we need to be convinced. We need to be reminded time and time again that you died for us. Now we can live for you. Father, we do have a home. Help us to not to forget that. Not to think that it's here. If we've been blessed with a great home here, or if we're worried about our lives, the people, men in our church who are worried about their jobs at the moment and whether they can stay in the house that they have now, remind us in either of those situations that our real home is in heaven. And that shapes who we are. And that's why we'll stand up together and say we want to follow Jesus in everything we do. Father, we are profoundly thankful that you have brought us into a reconciled relationship. Help us to think, how can we not but do everything we can? Amen.